Well, if we haven't met, my name's Doug Espy, and I'm the pastor here at Eastgate Bible Church. I'd like to give you all a very warm welcome, and especially to our visitors and to old friends as well as new here today. Now, I've been recently looking at some very sobering statistics regarding the mental health of people in the 21st century. And as I looked into these statistics, I found that disconnection and loneliness is one of the main things that people in the West are experiencing. And they're experiencing it at unprecedented rates. We have never, in the history of the West at least, ever had such high rates of feeling both disconnected from one another, as well as for feeling like our lives are meaningless, that we don't belong, that we're sort of just here and everything else is somewhere else. There's no connection. Now, many people have been talking about why this might be the case. There are whole big books and PhDs written on this topic. And I think one of the reasons is maybe because ever since most of us were about this high, we were taught in formal education that at the end of the day, we're all just one big cosmic accident. That we live and we're in a universe, really, that certainly didn't create us intentionally and certainly didn't have us in mind. We are, in that perspective, a speck floating along in the great universe. We're so free but so disconnected, and the connections that we do form with others or with things feel like a mist that flows through our fingers just when we think we have them. And in time, everything fades away until ultimately heat death and the universe stops existing. Now, if you're a Christian here today like me, you don't believe that. You don't believe that we are cosmic accidents. Rather, you believe that we have been created by a loving, good designer God who has a plan not just for the cosmos, but also for each and every individual in the world. And yet we still struggle with these feelings of disconnection and this feeling of not belonging. And I would say there's a very real gap in our thinking. Out there is a plan of the cosmos that God has. Down here is the plan for every individual. But what about in this middle area? What about in this existential gap between you as an individual in the cosmos? What has God got there? How do I belong in that space? My friends, the good news is Jesus speaks right into that gap. Jesus speaks into God's plan in the middle. It's a plan that involves you. It's a plan that's a little smaller than the universe, but let me tell you, it's much larger than you. It's a plan involving the church. The church. And today I'm going to demonstrate to you that if you're a Christian, the Bible says you belong to something big. Also to something local and to something rich. So let's start this off together. First of all, you belong to something big. If you want to understand what the church is and how it fills this gap in belonging, you need to look at the first time the word church is used. We see it in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18, as Jenny read out earlier. And it says this: when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What does church mean? Well, it doesn't mean a building, contrary to some of the ideas you may have picked up when you were a kid. Church means ekklesia in the Greek. It means the called out people. Now, today we have a little different meaning when it comes to calling someone out. But for Jesus, it was quite literal. It was he calling people to himself. Do you remember with Jesus and the first apostles how he said, "Come, follow me"? Or if you're a Christian, do you remember when Jesus said, "Come, follow me" to you? It was perhaps audible, perhaps not. Do you remember when he began to call you out of your self-destructive thinking and away from a life that was curved in on itself, and he began to call you to himself? Maybe you're only a small child. Maybe you were an adult. Maybe he said, "Come follow me" to you a year ago. Maybe it was decades ago. But he called you and you felt it. You heard it. Maybe it was when you were opening the Bible. You heard his call. Maybe it was when you were hearing someone speak about Jesus. You heard him and you came. And this calling out of a people is something that God has been doing from Genesis to Revelation. We are not unique in history. Ever since the first breakdown of relationship between God and humans, God has been calling people. He calls Noah, Abraham, Moses. And you'll notice it operates like concentric circles. It gets larger and larger groups of people. The nation of Israel. And eventually he begins to call people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to himself. And it's he who always takes the initiative. He always comes to us. We, left by ourselves, would never come to him. We would just keep doing our own thing. But God graciously comes, calls you and I to himself. And you see this supremely in Jesus. You see Jesus, who's God the Son, comes to earth. And Jesus himself shows us what God is like. We see him face to face. And most importantly, Jesus comes in and dies on the cross in our place for our sin. And that's a big deal, because that's him removing the barrier between you and the divine, between you and God. Because God never left us, we deserted him. And in deserting him through our sins and our rebellion, we were lost. And that rebellion needs to get paid for. And Jesus did it. He paid for that rebellion, for that sin. And he opened the door so that now anyone can come and follow him as God calls them to himself. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. And my friends, it's a universal thing. It's something large that's happening all over the world. And what does it mean for you to belong to that? Well, think of it this way. If you look at it from a wide-angled lens, you would see it like this. You are part of the universal church. And this church includes every Christian who has ever lived. The Apostle Paul and you are part of this church. You belong to that. You belong to this church with the people from India we saw earlier. And in this church, as we read earlier, there is all the boundaries are broken down. In Galatians, you read about male, female, slave, free, barbarian, Scythian. Now, this doesn't mean we lose our individuality, but it means the things that separated us are broken down. We are still male and female. We still have slaves and free in the world. We still have different nationalities. But the dividing line based on that is gone. And we are brought together in this universal church. And you and I are part of that. And this, we see the universal church referenced when you read in our last Bible reading about this idea of the church being built with Jesus as the cornerstone. and with the apostles and prophets as the foundation of the church. That's the church everywhere. And we as Eastgate and every other church out there that has Jesus Christ as their cornerstone and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets as their foundation, we are part of that church, the universal church. But if we zoom in, we also see the church exists locally. You belong to something local, or at least you should. Jesus could have made it that only the universal church existed. He could have made it so that you and I read our Bibles, we pray, we say the Lord's Prayer every night, and we just do it ourselves. There's no coming together every Sunday, just do it yourself. And then once every 5 years, Jesus could have made it that we all get together once every 5 years across the world for 1 hour of fellowship, and then we separate for another 5 years. Now, I thank God he didn't do that. I thank God that God as Trinity is a deeply relational being, and as such, he fashions us as deeply relational beings, you and I. And so he calls us together as a local church, as an individual, localized expression of the universal church. And it happens weekly, we read, and there are numerous letters in Scripture that are addressed to churches in Colossae, Rome, Thessalonica. They're part of God's plan for people. And the local church, if you've ever wondered, exists for a number of reasons. It's not just tradition. It's far, far more than that. Here's some verses that speak of it. The church exists to glorify God, Ephesians 3:21. The local church exists to teach and to equip Christians, Ephesians 4:11-12. To worship together, Colossians 3:16. To serve and meet needs, Galatians 10, James 1:27. To encourage and support one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and in Hebrews 10:24 and 25. We can thank Jesus that he has provided the people of God with the people of God. That's how he's doing it. That's how he's doing it. Christian community is a God-given channel for you to be equipped, for you to be taught, for you to bless others, for you to worship, for you to serve, for you to have your needs met, for you to be encouraged and supported. And that's only a sampling. And that's a two-way street. You're not just receiving, you're giving. That's God's economy for the local church. And all of that is to the praise of God's lavish goodness as he makes us more like himself through community. Now, with that as a background, I don't think I need to convince many people here of that. I don't think I need to, because you're here. And yet, I can guarantee that maybe you've thought, or maybe you've met, people who are like, I don't need church. I've got Jesus. It's me and Jesus. I love God. God loves me. That's all I need. If that's a perspective you've heard, or if even that's a perspective that maybe you've even accepted at one stage in your life, you know that you're ripping yourself off. You rip yourself off by cutting yourself off from the people of God, from the blessing that God has in a local church. And more than that, no one can claim to be wholeheartedly living and following Jesus when they're not obeying him in this area of life, because he commands us to be part of a Christian community. You're swindling yourself and you're in sin if you refuse to commit to in a meaningful fashion to a local church. And if you don't believe me, well, consider these three things. And if you do believe me, hide these in the back pocket for the next time you have a conversation like this. Three reasons why you need to be part of a local church. Number one, you can't name any Christian in the New Testament who was not part of a meaningful church community. You just can't. Every single Christian you can name in the New Testament was connected in a meaningful fashion with a local church community. Secondly, most of the New Testament commands don't make sense if you're not regularly meeting with other believers. Obey your leaders. Serve one another in love. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, all of those things assume you are part of a church that has a clear leadership structure, that has, at the very least, serving one another, baptizing one another, sharing communion together. All of these things assume you're doing that. And thirdly, you might remember from last week, if you were here, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, which explicitly states, do not give up the habit of meeting together. The temptation was back then. And even now, Scripture, though, is clear. It's explicit. We are to belong to a local church. And when you read about these local churches, the original ones in the New Testament, you will discover that they are places of great beauty, but also places of great difficulty. And if you go to a church today, you will find that they are places of great beauty and of great difficulty. And Jesus uses that beauty and that difficulty to profoundly mold your soul in a particular way. He's working on all of us all at once. And some of my most precious memories in my life are from a local church. And some of my most hardest memories in my life are from the local church. I know I wouldn't be the person I am today without those experiences. But how about you? How about you? And something I learned in church, if I want to discover my true self, church has taught me that I don't need to go on a 3-day solitary hike to the mountains to discover myself. Instead, church has taught me that if I want to discover my true self, I need to be around and other Christians and do life with them. Why? Well, you guys, if you're around me long enough, you're going to see my blind spots. You're going to see where I miss things. Have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe you thought you're a patient person. You sort of thought that, like, I'm a patient person. And then you go to church and you meet particular individuals and you realize you're not that patient after all. Maybe you thought, I'm a very caring individual. When I go to work 9 to 5, I'm a caring human being. And people pat me on the back and say that I'm a caring person. But then you go to church. And you know what happens next, right? You're like, whoa, this is, that person, they are really, really difficult to love. It's a real case of love the unlovable with supernatural strength right now. Maybe you thought you were a forgiving person. But then you get hurt in church and you realize, I have a long way to go before I learn how to genuinely forgive people. All these things happen to us, right? And it's not just the negatives. There's also really good, beautiful, powerful things in your life that can only come out through church. These things only come out through other people. Your true self, church teaches us, is found in relationship with others. Only they can reveal to you and to the world who you truly are. That's how God set it up. And simply put, your true self is hidden from you and others until you're around others. Community is at the heart of Jesus' plan to glorify himself as he lovingly transforms us into greater degrees of holiness and health. And since local church relationships are so important, since you can't have a local church without them, they are the lifeblood of a local church, we have to ask, how can we do our relationships well? And first thing you've got to do is you've got to realize it's something we do together out of thankfulness to Jesus. We assemble not out of duty, because my parents did it, or because everyone tells me I should. No, we do it out of thankfulness to Jesus because of what he's done for us. You don't earn your way to heaven by going to church. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus has done it all. So we come here in thankfulness for what he's doing, to joyfully get on board with what he's up to. And a key point here is that you need to orientate yourself towards knowing and being fully known by others. If you want to do church community well. Why? Why is this the case? Well, you need to start doing some inferring based on what we've previously heard about what church is for. You cannot powerfully encourage and support someone. You cannot bear their burdens. You cannot serve and meet their needs. And you cannot be personally discipled without having a trusting relationship, which is built on knowing and being fully known by others. None of the functions of church work if you aren't knowing and being fully known by others. Therefore, you've got to orientate yourself towards that bullseye. You've got to aim towards that by God's grace. And such orientation in our midst today is going to look different based on who you are in our group. For some of us, maybe that's a big step. Maybe you carry wounds. Maybe you've just been really hurt by churches before and you're really closed off from other people because you know what it was like to be vulnerable. You've been there and you were cut and you don't want to get cut again. So what it looks like for you to safely yet progressively move forward in that space is going to look different. Or perhaps maybe on the other pole, you need some different words your way. Maybe you're someone who has been here for years. You've been sitting in the same spot for the last 3 or 4 years minimum. You talk to the same 2 or 3 people every week. They know the same things, your interests and what you do for a job, that they knew last year. And the depth of relationship that you share with them, if you're honest, and what you share with other people, if you're honest in this room, it hasn't moved a millimeter in the last 12 months. You haven't offered more of yourself to anyone, and you aren't actively seeking to know anything about others, about those around you. If that's you, hear me with all the pastoral love that I have in my heart for you. You need a spiritual kick up the pants. You do. Because the fact is, there are people here who are sinfully apathetic. And there are people here on the other pole who have gone through trauma from being so active in that space. And I know that our church has people in this room, in these categories, because every church does. Every church has people on this stage of their journey in spiritual maturity. So wherever you are, whether you need to kick up the pants, whether you've got to slowly but surely move forward because of trauma, or you're like most of us and you're somewhere in between, what does it look like for you to orientate yourself towards knowing and being fully known by others? That's the question that I can't tell you on just a broad brush stroke to do. That's for you to figure out. That's for you to figure out in your chair, because every single person's journey here is going to look different. That's how it works. Let me give you some suggestions, though, because I don't want to leave you too much high and dry here. For some of you, well, for all of us, you need to adopt a purposeful mindset in that space. You've got to get purposeful in this area. And for some of you, it's a big deal for you to stay around 3 minutes longer than you normally do once church wraps up. Do that. Maybe for some of you, instead of sitting on your chair and asking yourself every week, why don't people come and talk to me? Why don't you go talk to them? It's a big step. And for some people, it is a big step, especially if you're shy. But instead of saying, why don't people ever come and talk to me? It feels unfriendly around here. Be the change you want to see. Stand up. Go meet someone. Talk with them. Be others-centered, because that's what we want to focus on. If you're someone who likes to yak to a lot of people, share things about yourself you wouldn't normally share. Maybe even things you find are boring. And you just think it's boring because you live with you. But other people around you might actually find that really interesting. If you're an introvert and you're hearing all this, you might be saying, Doug, this doesn't sound fun. I don't like this. And I say, okay, that's all right. Just aim in a certain direction and move a few steps, whatever that looks like for you. And if you're an extrovert, you need to learn, hear me on this, maybe you need to learn to be a little bit quieter. Because as you probably know, extroverts like to talk a lot, right? And if you are an extrovert, maybe listen to those introverts. Allow those few extra seconds of awkward silence while everyone else around you thinks without jumping in. Most introverts, if you actually stop to listen to them, are really interesting, deep people. So try this for a few conversations and see how you go. I guarantee it'll help you be known and be more fully known. So, as a quick summary of that section, let me put down this. In deep community with Jesus is where Jesus often does his deepest work. And it's true. Lastly today, I want everyone here to know that if you're a Christian, you belong to something rich. This is a short section, but it's a good one. The Bible says, and I've only picked three metaphors because the Bible's full of them, but I've only picked three. The Bible says you belong to a body, you belong to a temple, and you belong to a household. And we can struggle with this sort of thinking. We can sort of see ourselves as a collection of individuals, and that's it. Well, we've got Graham here, we've got Ben, Doug, Jess. We're just a collection of individuals. Not exactly. The Bible says when we come together, something special happens. It's kind of like, and I got this analogy from Carly, it's kind of like cake. Have you ever had, if you ever made a cake before, you know there's flour, eggs, butter, sugar, milk. I'm sure there's something else I'm missing there. When you get all those ingredients together, you form, when they actually mix and interact with one another, they form something entirely new. And in cake's case, something delicious. And in the same way, when we come together, we're not just aggregate ingredients all pushed together. We form something new. We form a body, the Bible says. And a body is something, if you think about it long enough and hard enough, is something that is connected, that is sensitive, that is as close as you can possibly be. If you try to disconnect me from my body, it's going to be very difficult to do that because it is so close to you. It is you. And the Bible says when Christians are together, that is what sort of happens. There's this spiritual unity that far outweighs any other type of unity. Or the Bible uses the image of a household. Multiple people, multiple different authorities, responsibilities, things to do, personalities, yet all unified under one roof, aiming towards one purpose. And it's a family. It's not an army in a barracks, it's a family in that analogy. And another one, we have a temple. And I love this temple one. This temple idea, a place where God himself, the holy and transcendent God, comes and lives. Where he chooses to live. And he says, I'm not going to come live in this building on a Sunday, and you better be here or else you're going to miss me. He says, when we come together, he is here and we are a temple. And this phenomenal imagery is true of the universal church and the local church. It's top down all the way. It's like fractals where they just keep on going. That's how God's image of the church operates. And you and I are part of that. And I want you to see that you do belong. You do belong to something beautiful and rich like this. Now we can all agree as we wrap up that a body can be more healthy. We can all agree that a household can always grow to greater levels of intimacy. And the bricks of a temple can always be aligned with an even greater precision as Jesus is active in all of these areas. You both belong to this, and you are called to greater belonging with this. Jesus is building his church, and he is prompting all of us to greater alignment as a temple, greater intimacy as a family and as a body, and to greater levels of belonging. To know that and to experience that is to experience Jesus' gift for you and I today. And if you're not a Christian, this gift, which is so big and so personal, it can be yours. You can belong to a worldwide spiritual family and yet at the same time have the intimacy of a local spiritual family. You don't have to be disconnected anymore. You don't have to float because you were never designed to float. You were designed with intimacy with people and with God. Come to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sin and give your life to him. We will celebrate that with you. Guarantee it. Because there's always more room at the table in God's household. And this week, by God's grace, let's celebrate who we belong to. And let's take active steps towards greater belonging. Let's actively orientate ourselves towards knowing and being fully known. Because Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that the church is your idea. I thank you that you have called us into something that's a little smaller than the universe, but much larger than just us as individuals. Lord, I thank you that you call us into this church as your called out ones. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that each one of us can learn to grow deeper and deeper into intimacy with you and with others. Lord, thank you for all the beautiful pictures you show of the church. And help us to live it out in our respective generations, what you call us to do. We are in this area, in this era, in this time period for a purpose. Help us to be faithful to you in that space. And help us to joyfully live out what it means to be church. And Jesus, lastly, if there's people here who aren't part of your spiritual family yet, I pray that you will call them to yourself. Call them with those words that you've called so many billions over the centuries. Come, follow me. I pray they will hear your call and come to you today, Jesus, so that the angels may have yet another reason to rejoice as you build your church. In your name, amen.